We turn now to Isaiah chapter 49 and verses 7 to 12. As I mentioned in our prayer, we are looking at the covenant of redemption, what is known as the Pactum Salutis. And to define this doctrine or this covenant, we can do no better than to use the words of Berkhof, who puts it this way: the covenant of redemption may be defined as the agreement between the Father, giving the Son as head and redeemer of the elect, and the Son voluntarily taking the place of those whom the Father had given him. Its relationship to the covenant of grace is also helpfully explained again by Berkhof in these words: the council of redemption is the eternal prototype of the historical covenant of grace. This accounts for the fact that many combine the two into a single covenant. The former, that is, the covenant of redemption, is eternal, that is, from eternity. And the latter, that is, the covenant of grace, temporal in the sense that it is realized in time. The former is a compact or a pact between the Father and the Son as the surety and head of the elect, while the latter is a compact between the triune God and the elect sinner in the surety, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in our verses, which are 6 verses that we will consider this evening, we shall consider 6 points. And the first one is, without giving you all of them, we'll give them as we go along. The first one is the covenant parties in verse 7. The covenant parties are the Father, also including, I would suggest, the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in verse 7, "Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One." Notice, God is the covenant God. It is Jehovah. He is the redeeming God, and he is the Holy One. This threefold description of God, then followed by a threefold description of the Messiah. The Messiah is, first of all, him whom man despiseth. Secondly, him whom the nation abhorreth. Thirdly, a servant of rulers. People get offended when we tell them that they hate Jesus. But is that not the case? This is exactly what the scripture says. Man despises him. The nation, that is, even the nation of Israel, historically the nation of God, the nation abhorred him. And instead of him being the one who was recognized as the sovereign ruler of all things, he becomes the servant. In Isaiah 53, verse 3, we read these words: "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." The reality is, brothers and sisters, that if Christ was on earth today, they would treat him the same, no differently. It says the Lord Jesus in Philippians 2, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So here we have the parties, the two sides, if you like, of the covenant of redemption: the eternal God and the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who was despised and who came to serve and not to be serve. But then secondly, we have the covenant promises in the end of verse 7 and at the beginning of verse 8. There are five specifically, five covenant promises from the Father to the Son. And they are first of all of salvation and worship. Kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship. God is promising the Son. The Father is promising the Son that on his part, he guarantees that the Son's ministry and work and service shall receive its due reward. There will be an effect. There will be a real and substantial effect of the Son's work and the Son's ministry. And the Father promises him this. Secondly, of God's choice of Messiah. Not just the promise of worship and salvation, but of God's choice of Messiah. And he shall choose thee. Though man shall reject, the Lord shall choose. So 1 Peter 2 verse 4 tells us, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed of men, but chosen of God and precious. God will choose Messiah. God will choose the Savior. Thirdly, the promise of hearing or of accepting Messiah. Some noise here. Of hearing or accepting Messiah. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee. Therefore the Lord Jesus could pray at the tomb of Lazarus, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I thank thee that thou hast heard me. The promise of hearing, but then fourthly, the promise of helping. In a day of salvation, have I helped thee. In Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and verse 24, we read these words, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands and have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. God is the helper of Messiah. And then fifthly, not only of worship and the choice of Messiah, the hearing of Messiah and the helping of Messiah, but also the preserving of Messiah. And I will preserve thee. You see, these promises are essential to the covenant of redemption. Because just as the Son commits himself on his part, so the Father also commits himself. And we might suggest even now that the Spirit becomes that witness. So if the covenant is between the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit becomes that divine witness of this compact or this covenant between these two parties. And then thirdly, the covenant purposes at the end of verse 8 and beginning of verse 9. This is one of those passages that doesn't fit neatly. The outline doesn't fit neatly into verses, and nearly every point overlaps and begins at the end of a verse, but that's the way the text falls. We see the covenant purposes are three. First of all, that Christ be covenant head of the elect, and this is the covenant of grace. Christ, as the head of the elect, as the head of his people, is their representative in the covenant of grace. It says he will give thee for a covenant of the people. Psalm 89 verses 3 and 4. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Christ is covenant head of his elect people. But then secondly, the second purpose is to literally reclaim the earth and restore what Adam lost. To establish the earth, the text says, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. This is the result of sin. And Christ, as the covenant head of his people, and in the covenant of redemption, and fulfilled in the covenant of grace, Christ restores what Adam lost. So Isaiah 51 verse 3, we read, "The Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden." Again, the idea of restoring before sin. "And her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." 1 Peter 2 verse 10 gives us the spiritual application of this for us and for our souls, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Once we were desolate. Once we had not obtained the grace and mercy of God, but now we have obtained that mercy. The third reason, not only Christ as covenant head of his elect people, not only to restore what Adam had lost, but thirdly, to liberate the captives. Verse 9 says, "That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, be free, be liberated. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves, openly go forth and be visible as the liberated people of God." And this is why the psalmist says, and we sang these words this morning, Psalm 116 and verse 16, "O Lord, I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord." And this is why Wesley wrote those words, based upon, I'm sure, this text. He breaks the power of cancel sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. So, the covenant parties, the covenant promises, and the covenant purposes. And then fourthly, the covenant provision. Again, at the end of verse 9 and the beginning of verse 10. Four provisions of the covenant of redemption fulfilled in the covenant of grace. Feeding. "They shall feed in the ways. Pleasant pastures. Their pastures shall be in all high places." Constant provision. "They shall not hunger nor thirst." Loving protection. "Neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them." Does this not remind us of the 23rd Psalm? Many of the words of the 23rd Psalm fit in with this text. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Covenant provision. Because of this covenant made between the Father and Son and witnessed by the Holy Spirit, therefore we have this feeding, this pasture, this provision, this protection. Not because of who we are, not because we've been faithful, but because God is faithful. God has promised, God has covenant with himself. This intra-Trinitarian covenant, as one has called it, is not based upon the faithfulness of man, but based entirely on the faithfulness of God. And then fifthly, we have covenant principles. This could easily fit under the previous point as well, but it's covenant principles, and they are three. Three covenant principles at the end of verse 10 and verse 11. Three of them. First of all, leading, but a leading that is merciful. A merciful leading. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. So every time we fail, every time we fail and we do not follow the Lord, we experience the new mercies of God. You see, this is the one who is leading us is merciful. We sin, but God does not give up on us. He does not treat us according to our sins. Lamentations 3, verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Why? Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Second covenant principle, refreshing guidance. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. Refreshing guidance. You see, what we see in these points here, not only is God leading us and guiding us, but he's doing it in a gentle and caring and satisfying way. So Psalm 103 and verses 13 and 14, like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Refreshing guidance. But then thirdly, promised progress. Promised progress. And I will make, get this again, this is God's covenant, and it's all based upon what God is doing. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. And this is why Proverbs 4 and verse 18 says, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Promise progress. So, because God is merciful, and because he guides us and refreshes us and encourages us, because of this, progress is guaranteed. If progress in the Christian life was down to our ability or down to our faithfulness, where would we be? Where would we be? But because the principle of the covenant rests on God's mercy, on God's love, and God's faithfulness, therefore, we have this wonderful progress. And then lastly, sixthly and lastly, we have the covenant prosperity, or not to use a P, we could say the covenantal realization. The realization of this blessing. The gathering of the elect from the four corners of the earth. The enacting of the covenant of grace is the working out or the realizing of the covenant of redemption. The covenant of redemption made in eternity between the Father and the Son, witnessed by the Holy Spirit. Now the covenant of grace made between the triune God and the elect, with the Messiah as the covenant head of his people. This is the covenant realized. So Isaiah 49 verse 12, behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. In other words, God shall gather his people from all the parts of this world. So it says of the Lord Jesus in Isaiah 53 verse 11, that he shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. This is the wonder of the covenant of redemption, the covenant of grace that we are partakers in, not because we have done anything, but because Christ has done all for us. The Father is faithful, the Son is faithful, and the Spirit that in eternity witnessed that covenant now applies, approves of the covenant, and therefore applies the covenant blessings to all those whom Christ has represented in the covenant of grace. And therefore the Spirit seals to our souls those covenant blessings. May God bless his word and his truth to our souls. Amen. Amen. Let us sing from Psalm 89 that contains precious truth of the covenant. Psalm 89, and we'll sing from verses 1 to 5, especially verses 3 and 4. I, with my chosen one, have made a covenant graciously, and to my servant whom I loved, to David sworn of I, that I thy seed establish shall forever to remain, and will to generations all thy throne build and maintain. Covenant promises between the Father and the Son. Psalm 89 and singing verses 1 to 4. God's mercies I will ever sing, and with my mouth I shall thy faithfulness make to be known to and praise for the covenant of redemption, a covenant in eternity between the Father and the Son, a covenant witnessed by the blessed Holy Spirit that gave its foundational principle to the covenant of grace revealed in time, and first promised right subsequent to the fall, where Christ is the one who shall destroy the works and the very devil himself, the one who would restore what was lost in Eden, and would not only restore what was lost, but bring so much the more blessing. So therefore, O Lord, we do give thee thanks and praise for this covenantal truth, for this principle that we see all the way through Scripture realized and confirmed in the one prophesied in Daniel, the one who would confirm the covenant, and the one who did in his life do the will of the Father and kept his covenant promises to be obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. And therefore we read that God has also highly exalted him, fulfilling his covenant promises. Lord, salvation is rooted and grounded in the faithfulness of our God. From beginning to end, our all in all is in thee. So therefore, we bless thee, we give thee thanks, and we pray that in thy faithfulness, thou wouldst make us to be a faithful people. Deliver us from sin, create in us a clean heart, and may we know this night, this faithful God, who never will leave us, who never will forsake us. And now the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.